someone has said that mercy is not receiving what we deserve, that is, punishment, but grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Let us repeat it. That mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, punishment, but grace is receiving what we do not deserve, blessing. Let's turn now to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John for a verse. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, those who have observed, there's something very interesting about this verse in the original language, or in some language other than English, where we can see whether the verb is a plural or singular. In the English, we lose the force of it because we can't distinguish it. But in my Spanish Bible, we read that grace and truth came, and it's the verb in the singular, not in the plural. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, did the Holy Spirit make a mistake in grammar when he was guiding the pen of the Apostle John? No, indeed he didn't. He has his own grammar. And according to the Holy Spirit's grammar, grace and truth in the person of the Lord Jesus were not two things, but grace and truth, just one thing. When a piece of cloth is woven, we have what the weavers call a warp and the woof of the cloth, the threads that are interlaced. And unless you have both, you don't have cloth. Well, so it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and the truth answered to the warp and the woof of a piece of fine cloth. They couldn't be separated, the one from the other. I see quite a few children here this evening, and I have a little Sunday school lesson. How many letters in the word Jesus? Five. Yes, five. How many fingers on your hand? Six. Five. All right. J E S U S. Just exactly suits a sinner. J E S U S. Jesus just exactly suits a sinner. The very fact that his name is Jesus tells us that he is the Savior. For the word Jesus means Savior. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, the first part of the verse tells us that the law was given by Moses. Now, Moses himself got condemned by the law. He lost his temper with the children of Israel, and he called them a bunch of rebels. And he took the honor to himself that belonged to God when he said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Well, they were very thirsty, those people and their cattle. So the Lord cleft the rock, and abundance of water flowed out to satisfy their thirst. But he took Moses aside and said, "Look, you didn't honor me before the people, and now you're not going to get into the land. You're going to die on this side of the Jordan. I'm not going to let you forward." So the one who gave the law himself could not go across into the promised land because he broke it. Well, if Moses couldn't get across, how much less the rest of us? Because we're all sinners And we've all come short of God's glory. We've all broken His holy laws. And even if we are Gentiles, and Moses' law wasn't given to us Gentiles, nevertheless, our Bible tells us that the law is profitable if it's used lawfully. They tell me that down in Mexico, the way the brethren approach people is on this wise. A Christian Indian, he meets another on the trail who's not saved. And he says to his fellow Indian, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" Well, he starts using the law lawfully on him, and it's a proof to him that he is. And if he'll acknowledge it, that he is a sinner, then he tells him about how Jesus died for sinners. But if he won't acknowledge it, he leaves him standing there and passes on. The law is all right if a man uses it lawfully. It's to be used to convict his sin, to bring to repentance. I remember hearing from his own lips, that is from my brother Maximo Garcia in the Dominican Republic, how he got converted. He was a very strong young man, the grandson of a pure Spaniard on his mother's side, a tremendous fellow, and a tremendous sinner. One day he found himself in a little home up in the hill country in the Dominican Republic, and along came an evangelist preaching the gospel. Well, the evangelist sized up this strapping young fellow over there, and he'd heard a little bit about him, I suppose. So he proceeded to use the law lawfully on him and bring the Ten Commandments before him. And as he brought out one commandment after another, Maximo Garcia felt guiltier than ever. And by and by, as the brethren have a habit of doing there, they observed that somebody is paying close attention and really curious. They're liable to speak to them directly from wherever they're standing in the room. We don't have things like this there very often. Well, how about you, Maximo? How do you stand? Bueno? No esperanza para mí, pues. He quebrantado casi todos. Si no todos. Well, there's no hope for me because I've broken almost all of them, if not all. He confessed that he was a guilty sinner. Well, Maximo, how would you like to have all those sins forgiven? Bueno, si fuera posible. Well, if it were possible. Well, it's possible. You can have your sins all forgiven. And he told him how he could. That Christ had suffered for sinners, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And that very day, this number one sinner of those hills experienced the forgiveness of sin. He is a married man, had two or three children already, a boy perhaps 6 or 7 years old, the oldest. So he went home rejoicing and said to his wife, Maria Francisca, "Maria, yo soy salvo. Mary, I'm saved." She had known him too long to take much stock in that. So he had to prove it. And the Dominican folk are very much inclined to make use of that verse, "Por sus frutos los conoceréis." By their fruits, ye shall know them. Nice to hear somebody say, "I'm saved." But they say, "We'll watch the tree a while and see what kind of fruit it bears. And then we'll tell whether they're saved or not." So Maria she started watching this tree, see what kind of fruit it was going to bear. Well, she soon found out it was a new tree, and it was bearing good fruit. Mike came over out of it, laid down some laws in the family. Now, from henceforth, there's not going to be any more of this, that, and the other in this household. We're going to serve the Lord. He took a firm, outright stand from the beginning. And God blessed him. It was only a very short time until Maria discovered that she needed salvation as much as her husband. And she got saved. Well, it's gone on happily many years, and there are 83 grandchildren, 12 children, 83 grandchildren, and 12 in-laws, and a flock of great-grandchildren coming up. They're quite a congregation. All of this by the grace of God. And it's wonderful to see how God's grace is working among the poor people of this world. The trouble with us folks living in the United States is that we are satiated, we're absolutely satiated with everything under the sun that the heart of man can wish for. We have comforts multiplied to us until we're utterly spoiled. And the folks down there, they hear about people up here, and they think we're all millionaires, and that the $5 bills grow on trees, and all you have to do is pick them off. And that's their concept of us. Well, they're not too far wrong. But I remember the day back in 1929 and 30 when we had the Great Depression in this country, and when all of us had to tighten our belts and keep them tightened for quite a long while. Well, you all know that at that time we were prospering more spiritually than we are today, because we didn't have the material things to enjoy that we have now, and our spiritual appetite was better. Well, we're digressing a little bit from the theme. Following on here with the Lord Jesus as the fountain of grace and truth, let's go to chapter 4, John 4. Let's read, save time, from verse 13 of John 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She finally had enough confidence to ask him for that water that he had promised. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, and so on. We would like to look at a few passages where we see in the Lord Jesus these two qualities, if we may so speak, grace and truth. He said to the woman, call thy husband and come hither. Well, he knew her altogether, but he said, come. That was grace. When she confessed she had no husband, he told her all about herself, to her great surprise. Well, that was true. The Lord drew her, as he has drawn us, giving us the invitation to come. And at the same time, he exposes to us what we are. Now, only God can do that. He exposes the sinner, but at the same time, he draws him. The law of Moses never did that. There is a little defect in our King James Bible in Galatians 3 where it says, if we look at it a moment, the words are in italics to keep us from falling into error. But in Galatians 3, we see there in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, notice the words "to bring us" are in italics. They were inserted by the translators, and they're not there in the original at all. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. We might be justified by faith. That's the way it should read. But if we read it here with the inserted words, it changes the meaning. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Well, that's not so, as we all know in our own experience. The law never brought anybody to Christ. The law was given to bring conviction of sin. The law was added for the sake of transgression. And the law doesn't work peace with God. The law works wrath. It brings the judgment of God down on our defense with him. But the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, to Christ. Well, what was the lesson the schoolmaster was teaching man in the Jew? Why, he was trying to teach man that he was a lost sinner. That was the lesson the law was teaching. And the time came when the Lord Jesus was sent, and then the schoolmaster was no longer leader. After the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The Lord Jesus brought salvation to us. The law never brought salvation to anybody. Well, the Lord didn't apply the law to this sinful woman. He spoke to her in grace and in truth, so that her heart was attracted. Finally, when she tells him the only thing that she knew about God for certain, in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And she spoke out what she knew. That was the limit of her, what shall we say? That was the limit of her intelligence in the scriptures. Well, as soon as she said that, the Lord Jesus gave her the answer that her soul needed. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak am he. That was the truth. But unto thee, that was grace. The Lord Jesus wasn't revealing to the Jewish religious leaders that he was the Christ. He had said and done enough for them to believe, and they wouldn't believe. But if we may use the word for lack of a better, he condescended to speak to this woman. I that speak unto thee, unto a thing like you, and he. So, grace wrought in her heart. And she went away in the city, leaving a water pot behind. She brought it out there to fill it with water and carry it to her house. That's another thing we have in our day, is water piped to every point in the house where we want it, under a good working pressure, 40, 50, 60 pounds per square inch. But the Dominican Republic and in a good many places in the United States, we can still carry the water from the pump or out of the stream. And the Dominican Republic, that's the lady's job, and the girls to carry the water. You never see the men or the boys carrying the water. But the women do it. The girls, from the time they're little, they start out with about a 1 gallon can on their little head, and then they put a leaf off of a big plant, they put a big leaf on the top of it, and that serves to keep the water from splashing over because they don't have any lead. And as the child grows, they get a bigger and bigger can, until finally, when they're young women, they carry 5 gallons and 60 pounds of water thereabouts on their head. Quite the pound, 40 pounds, 40 odd pounds of water on their head. My brother Norman Berry observed how wrecked all the women were. There had to be a wreck to carry that water on their head. How'd you like to carry water on your head? Half a mile to your house as many times a day as you need it. 5 gallons of water. Quite a test. Well, this woman left her water pot. She forgot all about it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had filled her heart. She was just full. Verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Have you ever thought that the reaping that Philip the evangelist did in Samaria later on followed the sowing that the Lord Jesus did that day in the heart of this woman? When Philip the evangelist came along years later, these Samaritans were prepared in heart to receive the gospel, and many were saved. Now, if we go on here to chapter 5, we see grace and truth again in the Lord Jesus. This time it's a man. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. Now verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Evidently, this man's infirmity was a chastisement from God because he had sinned. Because the Lord Jesus said to him, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Well, the Lord governmentally forgave his sin. Rise, take up your bed and walk. He was healed perfectly. But afterwards, when the Lord found him in the temple, he said, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come to thee. Well, again, there was grace and truth. Grace forgave him the sin, but truth admonished him to be careful from then on out, lest the worst thing befall him. The Lord's words with grace were always seasoned with salt. Now we go to chapter 8, John's Gospel, chapter 8. Scribes and Pharisees thought they would get the Lord Jesus in a trap, thought they could have something to accuse him of. In verse 5, we see that they quote the law of Moses to him. Now Moses, the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? According to the law of Moses, Jesus, this person should be stoned to death. But what have you got to say about Oh, now we've got it. Now we've got it. And he says, no, no, let it go. Oh, so you're making light of sin, are you? You're making light of sin. Now we know what kind of man you are. On the other hand, if he said, yes, going to death. Oh, but you've been going around forgiving people their sins. And now you say, don't this poor creature. You're not showing any mercy like you did the others. Well, needless to say, when people confronted the Lord Jesus, they were confronting the one of whom it is said, the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. He weighed up the situation and he answered them. First stooping down and writing with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to press him, verse 7 says, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at it. The law of Moses, holy, just, and good. And it demands the death of the sinner. And the infraction in this case is to be met with stones. But which of you is capable of carrying a sentence in execution? Which of you is without sin? And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now we do not know what the Lord Jesus wrote, but we are very certain of this, that he was not idly moving his finger in the dirt. He was writing something. And some have thought that it was the same finger moving that was moving when the 10 words were written on the 2 tables of stone. Written with the finger of God. Whatever the Lord wrote on the ground, and he wrote twice, once and again, whatever he wrote on the ground was for those accusers to look at and read. And he had said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at it. Well, if it was the law of Moses that he had written down, there was what God required of every Jew. There it was. And they could look at it and judge accordingly. What was the result? They which heard being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Well, why did the oldest man go out first? Because he had the most sin. Whatever Jesus had written on the ground, and whatever registered in their conscience hit the oldest man there the heart, and out he went. The rest followed one by one until there wasn't a single accuser left. Well, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth evacuated the place of all those merciless accusers. And grace left the poor woman standing there with the Lord. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Well, they're all gone. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Great. Go and sin no more. Truth. The words of grace feed in your soul. It's most refreshing as you read through the gospel to notice the grace and truth that always exhibit themselves in the Lord Jesus, and they're always inseparable. The two are always found together. Even when it came to the Lord's sharpest denunciation against the Pharisees, he gave them a chance first. to repent and be saved. And when they wouldn't heed, at last he had to tell them, "I tell you the truth." One has thought of that solemn word that the Lord speaks to God in Ezekiel chapter 38. "O God, I'm against thee." What a terrible thing it is when the living God has to say to the sinner, "I'm against thee." Woe to that man to whom God has to say, "I'm against thee." If we may speak reverently, man drives God to the point of having to judge him. Or, as we say, he forces God's hand. Because we learn time and time again, reading the Word of God, that He's rich in mercy, that His goodness leads men to repent, that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jonah got mad at the Lord because when he did go to Nineveh and preach as the Lord had bidden him, instead of running off to Tarshish in his ship, when he did go and preach, yet 40 days, Nineveh should be overthrown. Why, all the people repented from the king on down to the peasant. And then God repented him of the evil which he had said he would do, and spared the city. So Jonah was exceedingly displeased. And he went out outside the city, and sat down there, and built himself a booth, a little shelter of sticks and whatnot, and God prepared a nice gourd, and it flourished and sent up its copious foliage and protected Jonah's head from the blazing oriental sun. So he sat there to see what would happen to the city. He wanted to see Nineveh destroyed because he had prophesied that in 40 days God would destroy it. His reputation was going to suffer if Nineveh wasn't destroyed. Poor Jonah, he was completely out of tune with the Lord. So the next day the Lord prepared a worm, and the worm went over there to the root of the gourd and ate it off. And then the lovely foliage that covered his little booth all dried up. And then the Lord prepared a vehement east wind, an oriental hot wind, off the desert, with a good hot oriental sun, until Jonah was like to die from sunstroke. And then the Lord spoke to him, "Jonah, you've had compassion on the poor gourd that grew up in a day and perished in a day. And shouldn't I have compassion on these 120,000 people that don't even know their right hand from their left? And besides, much cattle." And there the book of Jonah ends. For the Lord's question put to Jonah. And Jonah left to think about it. How merciful God is. How reluctant to strike down man in judgment. Remember our late brother Hale saying that he did not believe that God ever struck down a sinner without giving him at least two warnings. He was quoting the book of Job. God speaks once, yea, twice, and then decides not. There have been men who have been saved, and God has spoken to them not just once or twice, but several times. This sinner knows that in his own case, he had the gospel faithfully given to him as a boy or young man, not less than three times, and refused every time. And if the Lord had left this sinner to his desert, he wouldn't be standing here tonight. He'd be off in the world somewhere, or already in a pit. that God spoke once more and opened his heart suddenly. Yes, God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. His great love. Where is he loving? What a blessing it is, boys and girls, to be born into a Christian family. With a Bible in one hand and a hymn book in the other. You know the boys and girls down in the Dominican Republic and down in Bolivia, El Salvador, they're born with nothing in their right hand and nothing in their left. And many of them grow up and live and die with nothing in their right hand and nothing in their left. But you're born here with a Bible in one hand and a hymn book in the other, and every Christian privilege under heaven, and you hear the Word of God day in and day out, the blessed Word of God that can save your soul. Are you taking it in and believing it? Because it's for you. It's for you. Remember the Lord Jesus spoke about people that were going to be, they're going to be punished with a whip. And he said, those that didn't know their master's will, they'd be punished with a few stripes. But those that knew their master's will and didn't do it, they'd be punished with many. Now, I suppose that means that the poor heathen that have never heard the good news of salvation and have committed sin are not going to be punished with very many stripes. But those who grow up in Christian families and don't give heed to God's word, don't receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they're going to be punished and get many stripes. Their punishment will be more severe. Because God tells us, the more light we have, the more responsible that we are. We see that in everyday life. Now, there's somebody in Southern California that lives there all the time, runs a red traffic light. Well, pretty soon the cop catches up with him and says, let me see your driver's license. And he has his little book and puts the driver's license in a little clip up there and he starts writing out a ticket. And I suppose somebody from the state of Washington is driving in California and he runs a red light in a strange place and the cop pulls him up and says, where are you from? You see your driver's license. Well, oh, this man's from the state of Washington. How long you been here? Well, sir, I just got in. I don't know the streets very well, and I was looking for a house number. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to run the red light. I was trying to locate myself. Well, he'll stick his book in his pocket and say, well, we understand, but now keep your eyes open and don't let it happen again. And you can go now. So the traffic cop, he makes the difference between the one who knows the rules and the one who doesn't. You see? Well, God makes a difference between those who have much light and those who have little. Now we want to go over to another illustration of God's dealings with men in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, if he found any of this way or the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is perhaps the most striking example in the whole Word of God of His grace being extended to a sinner. Here was the greatest enemy of Christ who ever lived. This young man, Saul, made it his business to arrest Christians, to drag them off to jail, and when they were put to death, to give his vote against them. And he was so exceedingly mad against them that it didn't suffice him to arrest all the Christians he could find in his own land of Judea. Here he has a pocket full of letters to go to the distant city of Damascus, the capital of Syria, and arrest them there and drag him off to Jerusalem. It seems that the Roman authorities, who were over the whole country, didn't meddle with the Jews' administration of their own civil matters. And so these Jews were taking these Christians prisoners and killing them, and the Roman government wasn't doing anything about it. In fact, Pilate wanted to sidestep responsibility for judging Christ by saying to the Jews, well, you take him and judge him according to your law. You think he should die according to your law? Well, execute the sentence. But God's hand was in that, and they said, no, it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death, because it was already prophesied in the Word of God that Jesus would die by crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. So here's public enemy number one of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worst sinner to ever live. He called himself the chief of sinners. He never gave up the title. He never relinquished the title to anybody else. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not was. Whom I am chasing. Now notice how tenderly the Lord dealt with him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the tone of his voice would have modified also the word that he spoke. If we'd been the Lord, we'd have doubtless said, you miserable rebel, I'm going to burn you in a crib. I remember an old man these nights that told us how, and he was a boy in Ireland of about 15. He said, the Lord dangled me over the pit and I could smell the smoke. He dangled me over the pit and I could smell the smoke. And meaning he was being convicted of his sin. Well, he repented and came to the Lord. He didn't want to drop into hell. But here the Lord suddenly meets this man in the height of his fanatical rage against him with just a question. So, why do you persecute me? Well, Saul knew that this is God speaking to him. The light that shone upon him, as he mentioned to King Agrippa, was above the brightness of the noonday sun. It was the glory light. Who art thou, Lord? He acknowledged him as Lord, but confessed his ignorance. All his religion had been completely useless. He didn't know who the Lord was. And Jesus replied, I am Jesus. Now he mentions his name. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for me to kick against the prick. Well, for a long time I didn't know what that meant. And eventually when I saw them goading the ox, with the ox goad, then I understood. A young ox, when he's put into the yoke for the first time, he's rebellious. He's never had a yoke on his neck, and he doesn't intend to move for anybody. But the plowman has a long stick, and 10 feet long, and on the point of the stick is fastened an iron or steel sharp point. And he takes that and jabs the ox in the flank. And so the young ox, he kicks. So the plowman jabs him again. He kicks, jabs him again. And the more he kicks, the more he gets jabbed. And then finally, he steps forward. He's got to go. It's just as though the Lord said to Saul, with a greater consideration, yes, I know, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, but from now on, you're not going to go your way. You're my servant. You're my ox. From now on, you're going to go my way. So you might just as well stop kicking against the pricks if you're going to go my way. Now, how considerate was the Lord to say that to this man? And I have wondered whether the conscience of Saul was aroused at all at the time he held the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen to death. This young man named Saul, he held the outer robe of the older men who threw them off so that they could take the stone and hurl them at Stephen with more force to kill him. I wondered whether Saul of Tarsus, beholding Stephen and hearing him say, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then hearing his prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And again, Lord, lay not this sin in my heart. I wondered whether that didn't enter some in willy-nilly into the heart of Saul. Needle. Well, God knows. But Jesus tells him to go into the city and he'll be told what he must do. Now the Lord had this poor disciple Ananias there, to whom he appeared in a vision and sent him to Saul. And as soon as Ananias heard that he was to go look up that fellow, he hastened to inform the Lord, to tell the Lord about him. But Lord, don't you know about this man? Why, he's got a commission here from the chief priest to bind everybody that calls on by name. And I've heard by many about this man, how much evil he's done in our sins in Jerusalem. He really thought he should inform the Lord about this fellow. The Lord didn't criticize Ananias for the superfluous information he gave. He just said, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias gets informed about something that had never entered into his heart to have been saved. That says, number one enemy of Christ's people was a chosen vessel to the Lord. So where sin abounded, grace is much more abound. And then verse 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It's the principle of the Word of God that whatsoever a man sought is actually also reaped. Now, the Lord Jesus freely forgave Saul all his sins. Judicially, he was fully forgiven and could never come into judgment any more than you and I. If we're under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ, we can never come into judgment. But I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In what Paul suffered, as Christ's ambassador, he got back in his own body what he'd given to others. He got persecution. He got the whip. He got almost every form of persecution that a man could receive and still be alive in his body. Well, it's all the way through with our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and truth, just in that perfect balance that can't be seen in anybody else but in Him. Go on through your New Testament when you have some time, and just trace the Lord Jesus manifesting grace and truth in all of His dealings with people. It's delightful. And it can occupy us for a good many hours. And it will make us appreciate that much more that He's our Lord Jesus Christ.